Bow with me in prayer for a moment before we go into the Word of God. Lord, we've come to be fed. I've come to be fed by your Holy Spirit. Come as sheep to the watering trough, to the clear, still waters. Come as lambs to the green fields to graze. We've come because we're hungry and because we're thirsty. And we've come to hear you, through your Spirit, speak to our hearts. And so I pray that the words that come forth this morning and the praise that comes forth shall be acceptable in your sight. For we don't even do it for your glory. We say we're not going to do it at all unless it's motivated and stimulated and inspired by you. And so we give this time to you and these words to you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Hast thou not known and hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints, neither is he weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases their strength. The youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men will even utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Do you have a problem with weariness sometimes? You know, I don't know about you, but if it weren't for a weekend, I'm just not real sure I can make it into Monday occasionally. Weariness is something which has beset every one of us. And this whole concept of fainting, which is essentially meaning not falling down, not giving up. I guess of the problems that plague God's people, more than anything else, is the problem of starting something and then not being able to finish it because you don't have the strength to go on. My life is a morass, is filled with unfulfilled dreams, of great ambitions that I've had all the way back to my youth, of things that I was going to do, of things that I was going to become. In fact, when I go back and think about these things, and especially when I read diaries and journals and letters and things like that from the past, it embarrasses me because of all of the marvelous things that were going to happen in my life, which somehow or another along the way have broken down and haven't happened. I don't know of a young couple anywhere in America who hasn't started their lives, they've started their marriage with great dreams and ambitions. They come together, and whether they even speak these to one another or not, there's something inside of them that says, now we can begin. This is the beginning of things. You graduate from high school, and they call it a commencement. And now life begins. And somehow or another, across the years, many of these things kind of fade, and they get distorted and twisted, And we grow into middle age, and somehow we leave so much behind. And then there's another generation that comes along that says, we'll be the ones, we'll do it. And it's always a concept of good beginnings and either poor endings or no endings at all. It just kind of fades out. It's amazing how many people I've talked to over the last week or so. We talk about the presidential election. Who are you going to vote for? And they say, well, 3 months ago, 4 months ago, I knew exactly who I was going to vote for. But I'm not real sure anymore, you know. things have changed. The candidates don't seem quite as bright as they used to be. And I talked to somebody and said, well, you know, I really thought that Jimmy Carter was God's man, and now I'm not so sure. And I talked to a friend last night, and he says, I was determined to vote for Ford until that first debate on television, and now I'm just not so sure that he's one. Well, maybe that's good. I hope that this drives us to the polls on November 2nd, determined to seek God's man for that situation, rather than any of our preconceived notions as to what we might have thought or what somebody else told us, that we, as the saints of God, have an obligation to diligently pray and then go into the polling booth and say, we're going to vote for the man God has told us to vote for. Now, I believe if all the Christians will do that, we'll find God's man for this particular hour. But the interesting thing is what's happened to the candidates. Now, they started out so bright. And everything was so glorious. And boy, you look at those conventions on TV, and the Democrats met, and we are one, and the Republicans met, and Reagan puts his arm around Ford and says, we are one. And then somehow, as we've gotten to know them a little bit better, the luster has faded, and the brass has become tarnished. It's another concept of grand beginnings and poor endings. Of course, President Nixon was the perfect example of that, of a man who walked in with the nation in his hand, and then somehow, across those years, all of that faded into oblivion until he's in virtual exile, as Napoleon was many, many hundreds of years ago. Paul writes of Titus in 2 Corinthians, and he says, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you. The same grace also. It looks like it was the same problem that affects us was affecting those Christians in the early church, that people were starting things and never able to get them done. Later, Paul, writing to Timothy, speaks about another one of his companions, and he says, do diligence to come shortly unto me, speaking to Timothy, for Demas, who had accompanied him all these years, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He started good, and then something happened in his life. In Galatians, the third chapter, Paul says, having begun in the Spirit, you're now made. Why do you now think that you can be made perfect in the flesh? So many of you have started a thing pure before God. I'm going to walk the Christian life. I'm going to be God's man. And then your wife says, who do you think you are, God's man? And, you know, that starts all kinds of reactions inside of you. And before you know it, you're not God's man at all. You're a wife beater. Or Paul says in Philippians, the first chapter, as he's contrasting with the Holy Spirit, he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, you can't do it, he says, but the Spirit of God in you can do it. You can be God's man. You can achieve. Your dreams can come true. The ambitions that you have, those godly spiritual things that God has laid on your heart, can be so. And if there is a word to those of you who are discouraged today, it's don't give up. Stand your ground. God, who placed the dream in your heart, can still bring it to pass. Now, he's not going to bring it to pass until he has perfected that inside of you to where you're capable of doing it, to where you're ready to do it. I had a traumatic experience yesterday, which I don't even think I've shared with my wife. But we had been out yesterday morning with some friends of ours, and when we came in, there was a telephone call waiting from Roberta Thompson. And many of you don't know this, most of you don't know, is telling us that her husband Bill had died yesterday morning in the emergency room at the hospital. He had gone through major surgery and then looked like he was recovering, and then blood clot in his heart, and rushed him to the hospital about 6 o'clock yesterday morning, and they did all they could, and then he was gone. Well, praise God, he's a saint of God. There's no problem with that. Now, Roberta's going to go through the grief experience that any loved one will go through, and so we're praying there. But as far as Bill is concerned, here's a man who had walked out of a rough life and had given his heart to Jesus Christ. He'd been in that whole world of the contract painters, and it's a rough world out there. Some of you know that. And had come to know Jesus in a very sweet and tender and personal way for a tough guy to really love the Lord and then to move on. It's a transition kind of experience. He's really not dead. He's just moved. This is all. He's left part of him behind, but he's gone on. But anyway, we got the call from the hospital, and so Jackie and I got in the car. Left immediately to drive up because Roberta was still in the emergency room at the hospital to be with her there for a few moments. And on the way, the Lord began speaking to me, or I began speaking to myself, of saying, here's the situation that you've been waiting for. You've been saying God is a God of the impossible. He's a God who can raise the dead. He's a God who can heal the sick. He's a God who can cause the storms to cease. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed a bit. You are his man. You have the authority of Jesus Christ. Bill's body is still lying up there in the emergency room. They haven't even taken it out. All you have to do is to walk in there and lay hands on him and say, in the name of Jesus, arise. That's all you have to do. And I got, my throat got dry, so literally, as I was driving up there. And I quizzed God concerning this. Lord, is this right? Is what I have been saying so? Is it true? Or have I been, for the last 8 years now, telling people things that aren't so? Have I been talking about impossible situations, dream situations over there? Or is this literally a reality? Do I have this power residing within me, this authority residing within me, to go into that hospital room and say, all the nurses clear out in Jesus' name, Bill, come back? And the Lord spoke to me very, very plainly and said, it's yours. That's all you have to do. And then he said, are you willing to? The choice is yours. You can do it if you want. And I believe, standing here this morning with all of my heart, that Bill Thompson could be here in our midst this morning had I done it. But I wasn't willing. Because someplace between my house and the hospital, I began to count the cost. Now, before you condemn me, you count the cost. Are you willing? And I began to realize I've grown a little comfortable in my little routine of doing things and of having reached a particular plateau in my spiritual life. There's a comfortableness about this. You're not too far out, but you're far enough out that you can realize that you've gone beyond the ordinary. But am I willing to go all the way with him? Now, I'm not sure what the cost would be, but I think it's so great of becoming that part of God's kingdom. It's one thing to glibly say, oh, I would have done it. I would have done it, sure. But I'm not sure you faced it when you say it that way. And God is calling us to the kind of honesty that will say, when you put your hand to that plow, you cannot turn back. When that happens to one of you, and I believe that it's not just me, just because I'm standing here, I am absolutely no different from any of the rest of you. I just happen to be up here teaching this morning, that's all. That's the authority and the prerogative that is given to every saint of God. There are no supermen in God's kingdom. None whatsoever. There's no one that's greater than the other. There's no one that's more spiritual than the other. I wish we could wash those terms out of our vocabulary and out of our minds, that there are people who are more spiritual than other people. That is not so. It's absolutely not so. That option rests with every child of God. The power of the Holy Spirit, even if he is given in measure to you, is within you to perform the miracles of God. And there's no such things as big miracles or little miracles. It's one thing to have a person sit in the chair and hold their legs out and look at them, one leg shorter than the other, and pray, and the leg gets a little longer, or to pray for a wart and the wart falls off, or to pray that it rains in Iowa and it rains in Iowa, or to pray that the revolution ceases in Africa and the revolution ceases. Those are little things compared to raising the dead, and yet at the same time it's the same power that causes a wart to fall off that causes the dead to rise. And so in God's economy, there's no such thing as a little miracle and a big miracle. It's the same supernatural power of God that brings it to pass. Somebody told me the other day they had told a little lie. And I said, well, that's an interesting description. What's a little lie? Is that a short one? Or is it a four-paragraph lie? I'm not real sure that we can divide lies, you know, like white lies and black lies, you know. A lie is a lie. Either it's an untruth or it's a truth. A miracle is a miracle. Either God does it supernaturally, and whether it's a hangnail, or whether it's a depressed heart, or whether it's a wife that's fussing at you and you pray for her and she loves you, or a husband who's beating on you and you pray for him and he stops beating and puts his arms around you, or whether it's a child that's been run over by a car that you pray for that's raised from the dead, it's the supernatural power of God that brings it to pass. And so all of you, if you have had any experience with God whatsoever, have at one time in your life or another experienced answered prayer. Someplace along the line, you have known within your heart that you have asked God something specifically that you and you alone knew about, and God answered that prayer. Even little children have prayed, and God has answered their prayer. The same supernatural power that causes the answer for prayer is the same supernatural power that raises the dead over here. I was speaking to the Iowa Methodist this last week and telling them, praise God, I really believe this is going to happen. It's going to happen in my life. And then 6 days later, I have the opportunity. I may have to write a letter to the Iowa Methodist, I don't know, and tell them, folks, I wasn't ready. And at this particular point, I'll be bluntly honest with you. I don't know whether I'll ever be ready or not. I hope I will. I'm gonna try to pray myself into that position to where I am ready. And I hope you'll pray for me and I'll pray for you. But I want you to be ready. I'm not sure I'm prepared for any one of you to have that kind of experience. I don't know what in the world I would do if we walked in here and somebody told me that Bob McKimmy had laid hands on the dead yesterday and they had come back to life. I'm not sure I'm ready for Bob to do it yet. Or for Ron, or for Dave, or anybody else. And I'm certain I'm not sure for myself at this particular time. And the reason is because I haven't come across the absolute truth of what Isaiah was talking about those who wait upon the Lord shall have their strength renewed. I'm not sure that I can trust God. I'm sure that I can trust God to raise the dead. I'm not sure I can trust God to renew my strength after that happens. I believe he'll do it for him. I believe he would have done it for Bill yesterday. I believe that with all my heart. But I'm not sure what would have happened to me in the process had that taken place. Mount up with wings as eagles. Run and not be weary. Walk and not fall down and give up. I'm not real sure, because as I look back over my life, I see a whole series of fallings downs and givings up, of where I've reached these impossible walls, and I said, I just can't go any further. And instead of doing what God told me to do, which was to leap over the wall in the strength of the Holy Spirit, I've gone around it. Or I've backed up and found some other detour to get through, rather than just claiming the power that God has given me to do that kind of thing. And so what I'm talking to you about this morning, and I'm talking out of my own heart, I'm talking to those of you who are dropouts in the kingdom of God, who have gone so far, and it's not that you have found Christianity insufficient. It's that you have tried Christianity and you found it difficult. And because of the difficulty, you have backed off, or you've stopped, you've reached particular plateaus, and you've said, here's where I'll stay. I'll be comfortable in this area. How many of you have discovered in your own lives that the road that Jesus talked about that leads to the cross is not only a narrow road, but it becomes more narrow the closer you get to the cross? Have you discovered that? Have you realized that there are some things that you could do 3 years ago that you can't do now, that God won't let you do? And 3 years ago, or 2 years ago, or even 6 months ago for some of you, it was as though God would just wink at you and let you go ahead. He understood. And now you can't do that anymore? You know, if you did it, it would be a dastardly sin, where 6 months ago it was just a little sin, and 3 years ago, well, you know, everything's kind of gray anyway. Who can tell the difference? And suddenly your life begins to center in on the middle of that narrow road, and you find that as you walk, you can't step off like you used to. I used to be able to wander down this walk in the Spirit, and I would see a rabbit trail here, and I would take off after that rabbit trail, or I would see flowers along the way, and I would stop and smell the flowers and look up, and everybody else was going by, and I would wave at them and say, "Fine, folks, the flowers are beautiful here. The rabbit trail's fun. Let's go off here." And I find now that if I stop, something runs over me from behind. And if I go off on the trail, it's as though there's lightning flashes that say, "Don't go that way. Back, 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 back onto the mainstream." The closer you get to the cross of Jesus Christ, the closer you get to being conformed to His image, the less you can get away with in this world. And those of you who are getting away with a lot, it's simply evidence in your life that you're not very far down the road yet. And it's the problem, of course, is that once we get down there, we try to make everybody else conform to that same image that we have. See, okay, 3 years ago I could smoke 4 packs of cigarettes a day. I didn't, but some of you could. And now today you can't smoke at all. You've had to give it up because God is requiring something of you. And the problem you have is that you turn to everybody else around you and try to make them give it up at the same time. Well, give them 3 years and let the Holy Spirit work on them the same way He's been working on you. And let the Holy Spirit be the one that brings them on down the road to that kind of perfection. In the meantime, you just keep your hand over your nose and go ahead and praise God. See if they blow smoke in your face. Because even though we're all walking side by side in the kingdom, each one of us is walking a separate path. And some paths are wider than others. Some paths are more narrow. And He's requiring some things of some of you that He doesn't require of others. And we have to be very, very careful in our judgment of one another that we don't try to require everything of our brother and sister that God is requiring of us. Because if we do, we put more on them than they can bear, and they crumple, they faint, they fall down. Because we have loaded them up with things that God has not loaded them up with yet. Now the time will come when God will require it of them, just like He will require it of you. I've got this strange feeling in my life right now that He may be requiring me one of these days to literally lay hands on the dead. And all of this is a kind of preparation. I'm not ready for it yet. I admit that I'm not ready for it yet. But the requirement could come just the same and will come someplace down the road. And so my problem right now is trying to keep my tasks finished as He gives me a task to do today, to say, "I will walk through this and I will complete it today." Whatever the dream is for today, I cannot bear the guilt of my unfulfilled dreams of yesterday. And neither can you. Now in 1 John, the first chapter, there is a tremendous truth that expressed about the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And actually the real meaning is that is He cleanses us from all our yesterdays. And so all of the mistakes of yesterday, all of the unfulfilled dreams and visions of yesterday, we're cleansed of these things. A friend of mine was telling me that 30 years ago, God told him to do something, and he didn't do it. And he's lived under the burden of that guilt, and he has so projected that upon himself that today when things happen, he says, "It's because I was disobedient 30 years ago. And until I go back and do what God told me to do 30 years ago, I'll never be able to walk into the obedience of today." That's not true. That is not true. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our yesterdays and all of our disobedience 30 years ago. And so you do not have to live under the burden, the fact that God called you to be a missionary when you were a child, and instead you went into business, or instead you got married, or something else, and you never were able to fulfill God's mission for your life, and you've lived under that burden, and then Job's friends have come to you and said the only way you can ever get that thing right is to go back to a childhood and start all over again. That's a bunch of malarkey. Not so. It's the same kind of concept we have that a person goes through a marriage, and the marriage fails, and there's a divorce, and then there's a remarriage down the line, And there's children and there's happiness, and then somebody comes to you and says, hey, you can't have happiness today because you're living in adultery, and you've got to go back and you've got to undo all that mess back there. You can't undo it because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our yesterdays, and it's not there anymore. And if you go back into it, you're going to wander around in some kind of wilderness trying to find it when it's already been cleansed and taken care of. That is, if you've confessed it and if you have put it under the blood. Then our yesterdays are gone, and so we have to deal with our todays right now. Now, we can learn from our mistakes of yesterday, but we don't have to deal with them anymore. That's what Jesus did at Calvary. He dealt with them. And so they're gone, and we don't have to bear the burden of all of those yesterdays. The reason that people walk and faint and run and grow weary and flap their wings and never get off the ground is because they're trying to carry yesterday with them. And you can't do that. Paul said in Hebrews 10:17, that our sins and iniquities, God has said, I will, any of you remember that? I will remember them no more. The sins and iniquities of yesterday, I will remember no more. You can do something that God can't do. You can remember your sins of yesterday, and God cannot do that. When they are under the blood, they're not there anymore, and that's the reason God doesn't remember them, because they're gone. And so the mistakes you made of yesterday, you're cleansed from. I wish I could impress my children with this, that they failed a test. And we punish them for the test that they failed, or encourage them or do something to them. And then down the line, I find out they're still operating under the guilt of having failed a test yesterday or the day before. Now, unfortunately, teachers are not as forgiving as God. And so teachers mark the grade down in the book, and it stays there. But they can overcome that. They can go beyond that. They do not have to be, because there's nothing they can do. They can't go back and say, I want to take that test over again. It's taken, and it's gone, and it's failed. And so you leave it there, and you go on. And it's the same kind of thing that we have in our tests in life. We are to move on. We are to go on. And so the things that we start, we don't have to be burdened about because we failed yesterday. We can move on today. And some of you have been so burdened with your yesterdays and so afraid of your tomorrows that you can't get the task done for today. And so we have unfulfilled dreams for today and half-finished pictures that have been painted and sculptures that have been started and just the shavings left on the floor around them and books that have been started and only got to the first chapter and poems that have been written and all you've got is the first verse, and you don't ever go on because you've backed off because of all of your failures from yesterday. And the promise that God gives to Isaiah here in the 40th chapter is that they that wait upon the Lord on a daily basis shall renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles, and run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. I'm going to take about 5 minutes and talk to you about the reasons for fainting. And they're good, simple reasons. Why is it that people faint? Fainting means to give up, means to fall down, means to not be able to finish the task. And it seems like the reasons for fainting spiritually are the same reasons for fainting physically. Bad atmosphere. You're not breathing the right kind of air. Will cause you to faint. I remember several years ago, Paul, when I first went to Bogota, the first night I spent in a hotel in Bogota, 8,600 feet, and I woke up in the middle of the night and I couldn't breathe. Here I'd come from sea level in Florida, and one night and the next night I'm in a hotel in Bogota, Colombia, and I couldn't breathe, and I thought I was having some kind of heart attack. I was trying to catch my breath like this, and I thought something was terribly wrong with me, and I lay there in the bed and began to pray, and I suddenly realized what it was. The atmosphere was so thin at 8,600 feet, which I wasn't accustomed to, that I was having a very light case of altitude sickness of some kind. And I was almost ready to faint, just lying there in my bed in the middle of the night because of the atmosphere, a different kind, a rarefied atmosphere. People faint in the wrong environment. You take a person off that high mountaintop in Bolivia and bring him right down to sea level, and he can't stand it. And he faints. He passes out. And the same thing is true in the concept of the Spirit. Some of us are living in the wrong environment, and that's the reason that you're having trouble keeping on, keeping on. God told Lot,
and his family to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah and to get out today because they were in the wrong environment. And that caused them to faint. They could not go ahead. And some of you are living in the wrong environment. And you're trying to justify it by saying, well, you know, I'm going to be God's man here in the middle of this hell. God doesn't want you to live in hell. He doesn't want you to live in a Sodom and Gomorrah. There's some of you, and young people in particular, who have friends and associates that you need to give up. You know, turn your back on and walk away from them because it's the wrong environment that you're living in. And if you stay with them, they're going to drag you down because you're not strong enough to pull them up. Now, later on in life, there may be the possibility of walking back into that situation. But the lambs are not to go out and live with the wolves. Even though they say they're going to try to convert the wolves because the wolves eat up the lambs. Even the sheep have trouble when they're living with the wolves. Only the shepherd can get out there. And the only time the sheep can get out there is when they're in the company of the shepherd. That's why I need to come back and say something that is quite fundamental. You need to be careful about who your friends are. If you're a lamb, that means if you're 10 years old, or it means if you're 60, but you're new in the Spirit, you really have to watch out where your social associations are. Because that could be the atmosphere that will cause you to faint and give up in your Christian life someplace down the way. So be careful of that. Watch it. All right, another reason for fainting is just lack of food. You don't eat, you faint. You can't continue. Your body gets weak. And the same thing is true with spiritual food. You withdraw yourself from the feeding place. That's the reason it is absolutely necessary for me to have constant contact with the body of Christ. I cannot get off here as an isolationist and say I'm just going to do my own thing over here. I've got to stay with the body because I'll die of starvation if I don't. I must have this kind of fellowship. And that's the reason I come barreling home from someplace all across the world, because I'm fed here. I'm fed by you. I'm fed by the love and the fellowship and the praise and the friendship and all of these things that are part of it. And I think that's one of the things that brings us together here, is we're going to die of malnutrition if we don't keep coming together to be fed. You've got to stay with your unit, and it's a military term for those of you who are involved in military things. Because if you don't stay with your unit, if you wander off, you get picked off by the enemy. The only time a person should go out from their unit is when they're sent out on reconnaissance or on a mission, and they're sent out by the unit. When they're sent out by the unit, they are covered by the unit. They have correspondence or communication back with the unit. If you're a soldier and you're going out on a patrol, you're sent out away from the unit, but you're constantly in contact. They're covering you with artillery fire. They know where you are. If you're in trouble, they'll send somebody out to bring you back. It's true in the body also. The only time we have the right to pull away from the body of Christ and to go out as an individual is when we're sent out. And then we have that right, that obligation. Gordon Strongitharm and Bernice were down in the Amazon. They were sent out by this body. They came under the covering of this body. And Gordon he was under oppression down there. He was tired and heart was cutting up and his blood pressure went high and there was all kinds of things. And we had an obligation to Gordon and Bernice to say to them, come back to the unit for a while. Come back and be here with us. Be strengthened, be fed. Feed us, strengthen us, flow together with the unit. Because if you don't, you're going to stay down there and you're going to get faint and you're going to fall and you're going to get run over. And it can happen to any one of us, if we get out too far away from the body. Praise God for a body of people who will call people back in as well as sending them out, because that's part of the health of what's involved. All right? Bad atmosphere, lack of food. What else causes people to faint? Sight of blood. Hardships. and that's what causes a lot. We get into this Christian life and we say, oh boy, it's going to be glorious. And then suddenly somebody comes along and says, hey, you, love your wife as Jesus loved the church and died for it. And that's the sight of blood and you faint. You can't stand that kind of thing. Or somebody says, hey, submit to your wife. Submit to your husband. One of us Freudian. I don't know. Submit, and we say that's hardship. And so we back off. Commit yourself to the body. Be God's person. Lay hands on the sick. Lay hands on the dead. And we faint because he's asking too much of us. Walking with him on a daily basis will give us strength, and we'll mount up with wings as eagles, and we'll walk and we'll not faint, and we'll run and not be weary. Well, there's a whole lot of other things I could mention. Overwork is one of them. There are some people who faint from overwork, would you believe? I've got some fundamentalist friends who have fainted down the road because of overwork. I've got some Pentecostal friends who entered into the walk in the Spirit, and they overworked themselves, and today they're off out in the world, just totally opposite from where they were, because they were trying to work God's kingdom into being rather than allowing God to do his good work in them. And there's a whole difference on that, and we'll have to come back to that later on. Let me stop with this. God has not called you to succeed. He simply called you to be faithful. And in the faithfulness, God will work his success in you. Let me read you something Oswald Chambers wrote. Somebody gave me a whole batch of little books of Oswald Chambers, and they sat on my shelf for about a year and a half, and I finally pulled them down. That's what happens when you get over 40. It never costs a disciple anything to follow Jesus. The point of suffering is what it costs other people, fathers, mothers, daughters, households. To talk about cost when you are in love with anyone is an insult. Suffering lies in what we see it costs other people. Consequently, we decline to go on. Consideration for others causes us to hold back. If we go on with it, then others will suffer. Have we told Jesus, in effect, we are not prepared for this? Your call would mean we should get into difficulties with our homes, our fathers, our mothers, and we cannot possibly be the means of bringing suffering on them. Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciples, you must be prepared to. God knows what it costs them, and he knows what it costs you to allow it. Hast thou not known, and hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth their strength. What a marvelous promise. I encourage you, even as I encourage myself, to appropriate it. We don't have to walk through this life with unfinished tasks. We can be overcomers in the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. O Lord, fall upon us in the presence of your Holy Spirit. Give strength to the weary. Give power to our wings that we can mount up as eagles. Give us not only strength, but give us desire to walk and not faint. Give us a new vision. Help us to see beyond the horizon to where your glorious sunrise is. And walk with our faces into that sun and say, we will be your followers. We will be your people. We will be men of God and women of God. We will not faint nor grow weary when you ask us to do the difficult. Oh God, so establish us in a community that we may strengthen one another, that when one falls, that another will be there to pick him up. And when one fails along the way, there will be others who will go ahead and say, follow me, and this is the way to do it. Oh Lord, establish each one of us as your saints in the community. Filled with your Holy Spirit, empowered by your Holy Spirit, that the impossible may be done,
that the dead may be raised, the sick may be healed, the blind shall see, the deaf shall hear, that those who are crippled and lame shall walk again, that the world may know that Jesus Christ is God. And we give you glory and praise for it. Amen.